you know, isn't it something? You look at that little face and all the little faces of all the babies that are here. Little Charlotte right there. Look at that. And we have so many others, and they're precious, and they're just so sweet. But you know, the amazing thing is, as I pray for Huck, I pray for him to get better. I pray for him to, you know, to grow through childhood and things like that. But I'm always thinking of Huck as an adult. And I know the world that he's in. And so what I pray for him to be faithful beyond all else. I don't care about anything else except for him to be faithful. I prayed it over him, and I did it when he was born. I pray it, you know, on his first birthday. I pray for him to have a faith that will not be shook by any disaster or any trauma. I pray for him to have a hope that will always see what can be and not what is. And I pray for him to have a love that will never be limited. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I know the world he's going into. And I don't want life to be easy. I want him to be strong. And that's the thing I pray for. I want to go over to Luke chapter 2. In this time of year, as people are considering Jesus' birth, it's interesting. Sometimes we lose him in the cradle, right? Sometimes we picture him as the little innocent face here, and all of these others. And it's adorable, and it's cute, and it's wonderful. And I can't help but wonder, what did Joseph and Mary hear as they're carrying this infant through the temple area? Oh, isn't he cute? Oh, look at that. Oh, aren't you happy? Oh, and all the, and those are good, and that's great, and certainly that's normal. But somebody else had a different take. And so often we want the Christmas pageantry to have all of the coochie coochie coo stuff without realizing what's the point. An old man by the name of Simeon saw things that others could not see. Others are lost in the wonder of a cute little baby. Simeon saw what was going to happen as an adult. Luke 2, verse 25. You can take the picture down. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." That's a different way to welcome somebody's baby, isn't it? And yet, that is the end of the story. That is the beyond the manger story. Right there, Simeon knew it by the Holy Spirit. Said, this baby, this cute little package is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. And he is going to be spoken against. And what's going to happen? The thoughts of many people's hearts will be revealed, will be laid bare. There's going to be no hiding at that point. Jesus was coming into the world so that the world would never be the same. He came into the world to actually, you know, bring people back to God, yes. But he also came into the world to create an obvious division between light and darkness. That's why Simeon could look at a little baby and say, you know what? People are going to love him or hate him. He's going to be spoken against. And I tell you what, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. They'll try and keep it suppressed, won't be able to. It's all coming out. Boy, I would hate for anyone to say something like that about Huck. I don't want to hear about Huck being spoken against. I don't want to hear about him being opposed. I don't want to hear that. He's just a baby. Joseph and Mary knew, you know what, we need to listen to this because this child did not come by normal means. So all of the cuteness, all of the wonder, all of the stuff we get right now, at one time, people are going to oppose and speak against my baby. Why? Why will they do that? I want us to look at that. And let's look over in John, the third chapter. There are a lot of passages I could go to illustrating that this prophecy was going to be fulfilled about Jesus. But I wanted to read this incident here in John 3. Starting in verse 1, and we're going to read for a bit here, talking about the encounter Jesus had with Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher of Israel, well-versed in the Hebrew Scriptures. Nicodemus knows there is something different about Jesus. He's not your typical rabbi. Look at what he's doing. So he comes to him at night to find out, wondering. And as he's starting the conversation, Jesus just kind of comes right back to him and said, I tell you what, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He says this to a teacher of Israel. This is not just to some non-spiritual, got a teacher of Israel. And Nicodemus goes, what are you talking about? That's biologically, you can't do that. Say, there you go again. It's always thinking of the world. Always on a worldly plane. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And he begins to explain it. And notice how he uses, about God so loving the world, he gives his son. But then he starts talking about some other things. And when we go back to Simeon's prophecy, why is it that Jesus would cause the rising of some, the falling of others? And you see that throughout the gospel. You see some of the very religious elite falling. And you see people that you would think have no chance rising. Why? They come into the light. The woman, prostitutes coming into the light, tax collectors coming into the light. People that the religious world will look at and say, you don't have a chance. And they're the heroes. Because Jesus came in and set the record straight according to God. We see some of the very most, quote, appearing righteous all of a sudden falling. God, I'm thankful I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I earn. Jesus tells that parable there. And you would think, this guy is going to rise in the eyes of God. He fell! And that's the point. He trusts in his own righteousness. Jesus came in and things got shook up. The little baby's chubby cheeks went away. And the Lord Christ was revealed to Israel and to the world. Why was he spoken against? Why were hearts revealed? You know why? Two reasons. Number one, the nature of the situation dictated that this would happen to Jesus. What do I mean by that? Notice back there in John, when Jesus talks about, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Do you know why? The world was already condemned. It was already condemned. You know what the situation is? Salvation is a paradox. We are saved for God, but we are saved from God. And that's the thing that people fail to realize. Salvation is about being saved from God. No, it's about being saved from sin. No, sin is the thing that causes God's anger and wrath. We commit the sin. Who are we accountable to? God himself. A God of righteous judgment. A God of anger and wrath. He is angry. That's one thing about sin. It is angry. He is angry. So, being saved means I'm saved from God. I'm saved from that anger. Now, I can say, hey, I don't like that. That's uncomfortable. It's the truth. It is reality. Everything else is distraction. That is reality. Now, the good news is, what did God do? He sent his one and only son to take my place so I don't have to fear God. I don't have to worry about his wrath. But there is wrath. It will come against sin. It will come against everyone. People need salvation from God, from his righteousness, from his holiness, from his wrath. And God set it up so that we have it. That's why the prostitutes, the tax collectors, all of the quote-unquote, who could this person possibly be saved? Absolutely. Why? They came into the light. What does that mean? They came into God's way. They were open. They were transparent. They go, I need help. Please help me. And God says, well done. And Jesus faces the wrath rather than them. It was all God's plan. God is compassionate. God is loving. But he is wrathful. He will not compromise. He will not tolerate sin. He has never tolerated any lust I've had, any pride I've had, any selfishness I've had. Never, that has never been tolerated. That has never been excused. It has been justified. You know how? He punished it all on Jesus. For God so loved Sheridan that Jesus took it for me so that I walk away and the anger of God's not on me. Now, sometimes we go, well, that's bad. Let me tell you something. I'm going to share two things with you. One thing won't surprise you. The second thing may rattle you. Number one, this won't surprise you. The world, the universe doesn't revolve around me. Now, some of you don't really seem surprised at that statement right there, okay? It doesn't revolve around me. Here's the other one, and this is a shocking one. It doesn't revolve around you either. You know what? God is creator. You belong to Him. I know you've rebelled and all that. We all have. But the sovereign creator of all, yeah, He owns everything. Owns everything. Brought everything into existence. So when there's rebellion, that doesn't go by. That doesn't go by. That's why God had to send His Son. He could never compromise Himself. He could never quit being God. But He's also perfectly loving, so He can't quit that part. What do you do? Send Jesus. And that makes a statement that sin never escapes. That God never lets it go. But what He does do is punishes on the cross so that everyone that comes to Him, they walk away free. And they're not looking at their worthiness. They're not looking at how perfectly they've obeyed. They're not looking at any of this. They're just looking, thanking God. That is reality. And that very nature of reality means that when Jesus was going to come, there was going to be conflict. In Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 1, Paul talks about the issue here, the situation. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There is a rebellious spirit that's in us. And the only way to deal with that rebellious spirit, you've got to come into the light. You've got to come. You've got to confess. You've got to open up. You've got to be willing. That's the nature of the situation. Because if you don't do that, the rebellious spirit will rebel, will not come into the light, will hide, will kind of try to appear and evade. But darkness is where there is no salvation. Light is where there's salvation. Let me share something here. On December 25th, we're going to have a small group worships, some family worships, okay? Some of the other regions of church are doing that as well. Some people approached me and were concerned about that. And their concern was, wow, if we all don't meet together, what message does that send? That somehow Christmas will interfere with worshiping God and anything like that? And some people might not even come. They might not even have a group. And what I said to the men on Tuesday night in dealing with that, if that's the truth, they're not Christians anyway. If we have to set up a structure to get people to make it happen and come together and have communion, if that has to happen and people don't take the initiative, they're in darkness anyway. All we would do by having a structure is have someone here with a rebellious spirit that resents having to do this. They need to go ahead and embrace. They're already in darkness. Embrace it. Embrace it. But those that are in the light, Oh, tell me. It's the first day of the week. I will come together and I will have communion with other Christians. And I will do that for the glory of God and the good of my fellow man. And you know what I used to do? When relatives say, well, we're going to plan this big brunch, amen. I'll be there as soon as I'm finished with worship. And I'll spend the whole day with you. In fact, have you ever thought about having a little bit later? I know some people whose relatives purposely try to schedule things to conflict with church. Because everyone knows you can compromise a Christian. Not a real Christian. Not a real Christian. Real Christians are not going to be self-righteous, things like that. But I tell you what, we worship God. We worship God. And yes, I can be close with God right here. But Jesus said, love these people. Fellowship with these people. Encourage these people. Do that. Because that's what life in the light is all about. See, the situation is we're saved from God, for God. And what does He do? He creates us anew. It's not the same old, same old. You don't come in and live as a Christian with the same values, priorities, loves that you used to have. You're born again. And so someone in the light cares about renewal and new. Someone cares about it. We're all got stuff to deal with. There's no shame in that. Man, I had a rotten week. I wasn't who I need to be. Okay. What are you going to do? Come into the light. That's the nature of the situation. God set it up that none of us can fail unless we want to. If we don't love Him and love the truth, then yeah, we're going to be gone. He will always respect that choice that we've chosen against Him. That the spirit of rebellion, and we're just going to rebel because no one tells me anything. Okay, fine. He will respect that. But all you have to face is wrath on that day. The sacrifice of Christ is not for people that pursue the spirit of rebellion. Sacrifice for Christ is for everyone who wants to come into light. With all the ugliness, with all the, oh man, I'm so bad. No, you are not beyond anything. The love of God, see, God set that up. I didn't. This is not a positive mental attitude to help you feel better about yourself. God Himself did it. God Himself forgave you. God Himself keeps you forgiven. God Himself set it up. It's a no-lose situation as long as you want it. But you got to live in the light. You got to come to the light. Right? So that's why Jesus brought conflict. Because the nature of the situation, there's that spirit of rebellion. And people always are going to, that want to do evil, will hate the light. You try and help someone like that, it comes back at you. It's the situation. Now, the second reason for the conflict is the nature of Jesus Himself. I want you to go over to Luke 9, chapter 9. You know, there was a guy that just irritated me to no end. When I was a freshman at the University of Florida. His name was Wyndham Shaw. Now, here was the thing about Wyndham that was so irritating. He actually tried to live what he claimed to believe. And that ticked me off. Made me feel uncomfortable. See, there were some other people that, you know, party, get high with, they go to church on Sunday. I figured, well, that's a good Christian guy. Right? Wyndham was not a good Christian guy because he actually believed it. So he wasn't getting high with us. He wasn't, you know, letting girls coming in and out of his room and that. In fact, you know what he did? Oh, you talk about irritation. Oh, my gosh. He would talk to us. Not preach at us. He'd get to know and then invite us to this thing he called a soul talk. I innocently went to one. This is 1972, okay? Good year. I bet someone was born in that year. I can't believe you're going to attack my age right now, Carmica. Oh, boy. Oh, you're going to get me distracted. I might go after you. You see, there was an invitation that said, come to Soul Talk. Now, keep in mind, this is 72, kind of the end of the civil rights era. I thought it was a black awareness group. So I'm looking at myself saying, I doubt I have a whole lot to offer here, you know? So, but then I was reading the under, it says, do you believe in God? It's like, oh, that's all, okay. Well, I thought that's cool. Windham had put that up. Well, then he asked me individually, face to face. Now, here's the thing. Windham had faults and things like that. I really can't think of a whole lot right now, you know. My life was so obviously glaring with it. But he asked, I came, and I thought, wow, I didn't even believe the Bible or anything like that, but that was pretty practical. But here's the thing, guys. I felt weird because at that point I started to claim, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Windham didn't say a thing. I just saw how he lived and what he did. And it really bothered me. Made me afraid, too. I felt like, man, I'm dealing with God here, you know? Jesus, when you really follow him, you live a life of conviction. You're not perfect. You have failures. You mess up. You chicken out. You do all that. What do? You come back in the light. You're forgiven. No big deal. You're always under construction. It's a process, right? But you're going toward the light. You're loving the light and not trying to hide. Here's what Jesus would do. The nature of Jesus, he just lay it right out. Look at this. For those with good intentions, Luke 9. Let me check my time here. Okay. Luke 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man said, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder why people spoke against him? Some of these things, he just says, follow me. Well, there's all these extenuating circumstances. Didn't matter. Follow me. Wouldn't it have been better if he just said, hey, if you'd kind of sort of like to maybe somehow have your life a little bit better, oh man, don't you like that? Maybe if he just written a self-help book, you could kind of take it or leave it. That isn't what gets spoken against. Because that doesn't reveal people's hearts. Are they light or darkness? It's when he would just come and call people and it would, by the response, that's how you knew. And there was no in between. Wow, bury your father, don't you think? You better stick with it. Stick with what he said. Stick with what he said. Well, let me first go back and, you know, because family is very important. God created family. Jesus came and said, follow God. Follow God. Intentions are good only insofar as they lead to obedience. I can stay intending on something forever, but until I do it, darkness has a lot of intention, isn't it? Oh, I ought to forgive this person. Oh, I ought to quit being so impure. Oh, I ought to quit stealing. I ought to do this. I ought to. When will I do it? Jesus came, and you know what? You better oppose him. That was what happened back there. You either accept him or oppose him. But he left no neutral ground. Matthew 23. I know this is some heavy stuff, but I want to make sure. All I'm asking, is it true? Is it real? Is this the picture of reality? Matthew 23, The reason he was opposed, the nature of who he is because he always called people to the most important rather than the important. This is where good people mess up. They get involved in a lot of important things, but Jesus calls people to that which is most important. In Matthew 23, it's probably the sternest rebuke he records, and it's to religious teachers. Not just religious teachers. And so I read this with a very personal part applied to me. But notice what he says here to them in verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. There are a lot of important things, guys. God wants us to do a lot of important things. But he always wants us to make sure, do we have the most important covered? It's not a question of either or. It's a question of what is most important, and let me cover. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. If a person's doing that, they live in the light. They have relationships that are open and talking, and they're helping each other grow in Christ. It's all about following him. Now, if they're doing important things, but not the most important, then what happens? Those important things become a shield, a covering. And unfortunately, a covering of darkness to keep from the most important. You know, one of the biggest challenges I have in my marriage is this. I was such a rebellious person when I became a Christian. We all are very rebellious. I was pretty obviously rebellious. So me becoming a Christian, I understood that repentance is, I need to do what's right. I'm going to follow Jesus, so I'm all about, what's right? Let me do what's right, because I knew where I came from, okay? That's a good thing, right? Let's do what's right. You get married, and you just try and do what's right. What is a good husband? Well, he does this, he does that. Sarah's already laughing. She knows all the wives. Oh, I know where this old boy's going right here, all right? What's a good husband do? You know, I'll read this book. Check, check, check. And man, but pretty soon it's really all about me, right? It's all about me. I'm doing the right thing. Oh man, Deb, you are lucky. Look at this. I'm doing the right thing, man. Wow, check it out. You know, check, check, check. Arrogant, prideful, obnoxious. I'll give her to let her testify sometime. You know, we'll have to put a time limit on it. But what does that make people feel like? They're just an ornament on my tree. See, I'm a good husband, aren't I? Yes. Okay. Yeah, there. You know, I'm feeling great about myself. It's not about me. It's about God and about her. Do I want to do the right thing? Sure. But what's the thoughts of the heart? Jesus came to expose the thoughts of the heart. What's the thoughts of the heart? Is this. I love her. She needs to glow like Christ. I'm making a major mess. I'm doing all the right things, but it's not helping. So somebody help me. Somebody help me. And start asking questions like that of people. And start asking God that. And all of a sudden, what happens? The marriage starts to work. It's no longer about Sheridan doing important things. It's about Sheridan holding on to what is most important. Love for God, and then love for her, and love for kids, love for people. Jesus expected that. Is it any wonder he was spoken against? When it's so easy to let important things cloak the darkness that fills our hearts. You know what, guys? I want us all to have a very Merry Christmas. And you guys say, well, Sheridan, how can you do that when you just read from Matthew 23 and Luke 9 and John 3? Whatever happened to Psalm 23 and all of it? They're still in there, folks, okay? They're all still in there. Let me tell you what. The good news is that you and I have the daily opportunity to be renewed by the hand of God. That you and I don't have to worry about God when we live in the light. That you and I can confess all of our sins, all of the ways we messed up, even this week. We can say, you know, I really hadn't been the husband, hadn't been the dad, hadn't been the worker, hadn't been the member of the church. You and I can do all that, and it may seem as we throw it up, go, my gosh, what an absolute mess I am. Welcome to being wonderfully flawed. But we can be forgiven, and that was a promise, continual, as we walk in the light. That's not because we're great, that's because God set it up that way. And what God sets up, no man can tear down. No man can keep you from being forgiven. No man can keep you from experiencing the grace of God. No man, no one. The only person that has that power is yourself. Is yourself. The baby grew up. He says, follow me. If you feel that resistance, check what's going on in your heart. But if you say, here am I, Lord, with all I am, with all I hope to be, I totally belong to you. Then you know what? That is life in the light. And Jesus won't be somebody that you react to. He'll be somebody you adore. The baby grew up and is the Savior of all.